for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
It was the evening, December the 26th, 1978. Midwinter camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Win Worley is the speaker of the evening.
You know, the devil's gotten away with an awful lot of things. And I thought tonight I would go over some verses that I know that you're familiar with. But I think we need to review them every once in a while because Jesus, 1 John 3:8, it says, Jesus was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Did you know that you are supposed to get a DD degree while you're here? And I'm not talking about a doctor of divinity. You're supposed to be a devil destroyer. And every believer, this is what it's all about. There's a tremendous conflict going on. It's not a Sunday school picnic with a marshmallow fight going on. This is an all-out war. The armies of heaven are drawn up on one side, the armies of the devil on the other. And I would encourage you as a believer to get ready for the most titanic struggle of all because it's coming to a climax. And I've got news for you. I can already tell you who's going to win. Jesus is going to win. Now, some of his followers may lose a few battles, but he's going to win the war. Because I turned over to the last chapter in the book, and I found out how it came out. And it's just fine. It's going to be great. Even those who lose won't lose. They'll be sitting on the sidelines singing, "Worthy is the Lamb," when the end comes around, and when Satan is hauled off into the lake of fire. And if you don't believe that the enemy is aware of this, if you work in deliverance, a lot of times when the demons are stubborn, I find nice things that they don't like, and I do those. Like, for instance, I like to tell them and say, I want to remind you of the scripture that says, I saw a great white throne and him that was seated upon it. And oh, they start moaning and carrying on. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I said, I don't care what you want to hear. You're going to hear it anyhow. And I said, I saw a great lake of fire, and the devil and his angels were cast into the lake of fire, and the smoke of their torment ascended forever and ever and ever and ever. And I said, I'm going to watch you burn, demon. You're not going to get away with all this torment and horror that you've created in the lives of people. God is going to get your hide one of these days. They don't like to talk about the judgment that's coming, but I do. So things are going to be balanced up. I'd be scared, too, if I wasn't under the blood of Jesus. I really would, knowing what the Bible says. And the devil needs to have the covers pulled off of him. Did you know that in the King James Version, which is an unusually good translation of the Bible in spite of the fact that it's been with us a long, long time, did you know that out of the, 400 or nearly 500 little glosses, little small errors that are in the translation, when you eliminate all those that are just a matter of punctuation or a preposition or something of that sort, you have around a couple hundred left that have any consequence, and they don't change any major doctrine. But did you know that most of those errors tend to cloud and to cover the person and work of Satan? The devil has tried to cover his trail well. But in these days, God's wrapping and pulling the covers off. And he's letting people who will see, see. Those who have eyes to see can see. The Bible is the only place you're going to find accurate information about the enemy. You must stay close to the Bible and find out what God has said. And then you'll be on sound ground. We need to realize that our foe is defeated. Now don't be foolish. Because his head is bruised doesn't mean that he's quit. He's putting up a fighting retreat you wouldn't believe unless you get involved. I've been kicked from Maine to California and down to Florida by enemies that, though they were defeated, and though they even admitted they were defeated, they were still in their fight. You know, I don't like demons. I hate them. But I have to admire their spunk. They will stay in there and fight. They're not like a bunch of church folks.
I said, I'm going to take my dog and go home. I want to stick a Band-Aid on my hurt feelings.
Smiling. The demons, as mean and hateful and rotten as they are, will stick by their guns and fight you tooth and toenail to hold the ground they've been ordered to hold. And God needs an army of people to be raised up who will be that determined to be obedient to Him. Now, in order for us to hold our ground, first of all, we're going to have to quit being selfish and sissified and realize that we're going to have to rise up. And from the Christmas program at our church, I preached on Luke chapter 1, that God, like as of old He told Zechariah, the angel told him, that John the baptizer was going to be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. And boy, that's about as far as we got with the Christmas story. Because we need the men filled with the spirit and power of Elijah today to tie into the enemy, to not back off, to realize that the war is not won by great masses of people, but by small groups of people and even single individuals who determine they will not strike their colors before the enemy. We need people like Job who say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That our faith won't falter just because we get bumped around a little bit. Now remember this, the sting of sin is death. And Jesus fixed that. Did you know that? He replaced death with eternal life. Now you don't have to worry about death anymore. Death has become not the horror that it was before, not the great weapon of the devil, but it has become the doorway into heaven. Now, what's so bad about that? Could be rather exciting, huh? So when the devil comes and says, I'm going to kill you, say, praise the Lord. Will it be today, you suppose? You know, I mean, my. And yet you run around Christians, they say, well, these voices tell me that I'm going to die and I'm about to have a nervous breakdown. I said, well, you ought to have a glory spasm. Just think, if the enemy hates you bad enough to try to kill you, you ought to be praising the Lord. Jump up and down and click your heels together. Say, oh, praise the Lord. You suppose they really are right? Is it possible I'm going home today? Now, if you'll do that, I'm telling you, Jesus killed the power of death by His resurrection glory. He walked out of that tomb, the stone rolled away. He walked out clothed in the Shekinah glory of the Lord with the keys of hell and death dangling at his belt and said, it's all right, children, it's all right over there. I've been over there and I got the keys, see? He's got the whole thing. Now, the Lord pulled the devil's teeth when He rose from the grave. Did you know that? The thing of sin is death, and Jesus destroyed death. Now, the devil gummed you a little bit, but he can't really bite you anymore. Now, he'll gum you around a little, but the worst thing he could do to you is kill you. And when the fear of that is gone, then he's lost his trump card. But you'd be surprised how many Christians are still scared to death because I may die. Well, so what? You want to live forever in these old dried-up bodies? I mean, you know, whatever the Lord wants, huh? Praise the Lord. The devil is a defeated foe. We need to reflect on his defeat. We need to meditate on the fact that he is whipped. When I'm dealing with a demon a lot of times, I say, demon, let's discuss all your failures. How you failed to keep this woman out of the services tonight. He said, I tried, Worley, I tried. I said, yeah, but let's talk about your failure. She beat you, didn't she? She came anyhow. Yes, she did. And I said, let's talk about how you failed. You used to control her absolutely. Now you don't have any control at all on it. Crap, Worley, I don't want to hear it. I think that's fun. Now, you talk about recreation. You're looking for something for recreation. There's nothing more fun than a demon fight. You might even get a black eye to go with it. And once in a while, you know, to kind of liven things up. Makes you quick. You'd be surprised how quick I can move. You wouldn't think anything as big as I am can move fast, but you ought to see sometimes when we get in a jam. But seriously, we need to get over this business. And, you know, I still run across people, you know, they come into the... When Worley's having a deliverance meeting, they come in like this. So, I said, I read your book. And I think, well, you poor thing. You know, I my heart goes out to them. I want to do something to help them. They look like they're about to fly apart or to draw up into a knot, one of the two. And then I get up and they come up where I'm dealing with a demon and I'm laughing. I'm having a good time. The enemy's screaming his head off. He's mad, he's cussing, and I just laugh at him, tell him flattery will get him nowhere. You know, they cuss you out. Well, you don't get mad about that. Slap you in the face.
Well, so what?
Well, I don't believe in that. If you're really walking in the will of God, you'd just speak and they'd be done. Too bad Stephen didn't know about that when they jumped on him and bit him, huh? Come on, back up. Let's get in the Bible and quit fiddle-faddling around with a bunch of sissified garbage. Any soldier that's in the front line is going to get nicked every once in a while. And you hadn't even really had any fun. You got a good bite chunked out of you. And joined Stephen's company. So you've been pitched around a little bit and found out that God can heal anything the devil does. Why, he gives first aid on the battlefield. Nothing to worry about. Praise the Lord. Well, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 28. The Bible is our reliable source of information concerning the information on this super angel, Lucifer, son of the morning, an archangel, if you please. By the way, a lot of people, you know, they say, well, Lucifer came and talked to me, or the devil came and talked to me. I just look at him, I say, really? Ha ha. What ever made you think that the devil would take time off from his business to come see you? Well, he could send one of his little demons, and you wouldn't know the difference. You'd think it was Lucifer himself. All he'd have to do is snort fire a few times, and you'd say, oh, there's the devil. I think Lucifer is far too busy running his own kingdom to be bothered with peanuts like you and me. Did you know that? Now, he's got some big boys around, and they're quite impressive, I'll tell you. One came to see me one night that was 9 feet tall, and he was impressive. My blood turned to ice. And I just kept saying, Lord, I'm under your blood. I belong to you. I don't know what this thing's doing, but I'm still belonging to you. It wasn't exactly a fun time at that time. It's funny now, but it wasn't very funny at the time. But God showed me that he was bigger than anything the enemy could stand against me. You got to go through some of these experiences before you'll know that Jesus is the biggest. Hearing about it's not enough. You've got to really experience it. You've got to learn to whip the enemy that's living on the inside of you. Did you know that? Some people say, well, why is deliverance delayed? So we're going to have a question-answer session one of these times here before we get away. When we get the Hammonds here, and David's here, and Brother Wingate, and the Millers are here, and perhaps others. And we're going to have some question-answer times. We have some real good times in the meetings having question-answers, letting people ask questions. Fire questions. Let's see if we can answer them. You're going to have to learn to whip the enemy that lives on the inside. Some of you say, well, I've been up for prayer for deliverance, and they prayed. It didn't work. They didn't come out. They manifested, didn't come out. How come? Well, there's lots of reasons, but one reason is because, for one thing, God doesn't want you to be afraid of any demon that walks on the earth. He wants you to be able to whip them while they're inside in their strongest position. Then you'll never fear them when they come back and attack you from the outside, because they're infinitely weaker when they do that. They're much stronger when they're inside than they are when they're outside. And many times deliverance is delayed because God wants his children to get their spiritual muscles up, begin to bind the evil spirits, loose the spirits of God, and whip those things first to put the brakes on and slow them down, finally to bring them to a halt, and then push them back while they're still inside in their strongest position. When you've done that, you won't fear these things anymore. You'll learn you can walk with a wagon full of them. And they can fuss all they want to. You said, you better hush, I'm going to bind you again. You won't come out, you're just going to be bound and gagged. I won't listen to you. People say the demons are harassing me. I say, harass them back. Don't take it laying down. Jump on their back. Beat the daylights out of them. Take the name of Jesus and just whack, 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 whack. Pour blood all over that angel. Just sprinkle them, sprinkle them, and sprinkle them. And keep on till it, well, you say it didn't do any good. Keep on till it does. They're cowards. They'll back off when you just keep at them. You've got to learn to be as persistent as they are. They're harassing you. They won't let you do anything. Okay, they won't let you do anything else. Well, just attack them then. Spend all your time attacking them till they quit. They'll back off. We got to get to Ezekiel over here. Glenn's waiting for me to get to my text. In Ezekiel 28, verse 12, Son of man, take up a lamentation on the king of Tyrus. Now this, in the Hebrew, this take up a lamentation means to beat the breast with deep agony and sorrow. It's a term of bereavement. When the Jews had a terrible loss, like the loss of a loved one, or some terrible personal tragedy that just broke their heart, they would tear their clothes and beat their breast as a sign of lamentation or deep sorrow. Do you realize this is one of the most amazing statements in the Bible? This super angel has defied God, gone into utter rebellion, led a bunch of angels into rebellion, and God says, take up a lamentation. Beat your breast in sorrow over this terrible thing that this angel has done. I don't understand a God like that, do you? He's magnificent in his grace beyond anything we were. He even is concerned because of the rebellion of this super angel. Don't kid yourself. He's just and holy, and he will exact the penalty as he has said. But his heart is moved. Now he says, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum. That means you punch the total key, come out from the total. Full of wisdom. Satan is smarter than you are. Most of his demons are smarter than you and I. There may be a few dummies roaming around, but most of them are smarter than we are. They act dumb and they talk dumb a lot of times, but you would be too if the Holy Spirit was twisting the screws down on you like he is them. I mean, if the name of Jesus was making you groggy and the resurrection power of Jesus was shocking you, you'd be groggy too. You'd say stupid things and do dumb things too. And God does this to humiliate the enemy and to crush him and to show us that we have nothing to fear from him, for the power that we possess is infinitely stronger than anything that will come against us. But remember this, and don't forget it, Satan is full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Now, a lot of people think he comes with horns and tail and snorting fire and brimstone and with a pitchfork running at everybody. He's going to poke everybody into hell. Friend, he's never been there. The demons have not been there either. There's a select group that are chained in darkness in Tartarus, a place called Tartarus, and they don't like to go there, but the main body of the demons, the fallen angels of Lucifer, have never been to hell. And by the way, when they go there, they will not be bothering anybody else. The hottest place in hell is reserved for Lucifer and his demons, and they will be in agony, and they will be paying no attention to anybody else. So they're not going to run around and torment somebody else that went down there. That's just I know that's a popular idea. You know, the demons are going to come and poke you in hell and make you suffer. No, they're not. They're going to be suffering themselves. They'll have no time to be bothering you. But Lucifer's not in hell, and he has never been there. Remember, he's full of wisdom, and you and I don't have a prayer against him as far as matching wits with him in our own natural strength. The only way we can have wisdom enough to outwit the enemy is to rely totally on the wisdom of our God, which far supersedes anything Lucifer can come up with. But the minute we step out on our natural ability, our natural intelligence, we will fail every time. So as you're moving into the deliverance field, remember your wisdom must come from the Lord. And not once or twice, but consistently and constantly, you must remind yourself and the other workers around, we must rely on God. The old nature in us, every one of us, cries out to be important. I can do it. I'm super Christian number one. I have my button. I'm super deliverer number one. That's about the time you'll strike one you can't budge. And all the neat little things that you've learned and all the effective ways that you've approached the demons that will have routed them and caused them to flee in terror before will not work. And you'll have one look at you and say, no way. How embarrassing. You know why it's embarrassing? Because maybe unconsciously we've gotten in the notion that we can handle anything that comes along. Be careful. Remember, the enemy has reinforcements he hasn't run in against us yet because God won't let him. Did you know that God trains you on the little ones anyway? He works you on up to the bigger ones. And then when you get to thinking you're really it, he lets the little one defeat you. God doesn't want a bunch of proud, prissing, prancing children of his walking around strutting their stuff. He wants a bunch of humble believers broken before the Lord, saying, Lord, accept it, people, your grace, your wisdom, your power. We could do nothing.
Amen.
Without him, we can do nothing. I don't care if you've been delivering people 6 months or 6 years. It doesn't make any difference. We need constantly to be broken before the Lord. We're facing an adversary that is full of wisdom. His power has been broken by Calvary, yes. But he's still got lots of kick left in him. And don't you forget it. And we must be constantly armed and clothed in our armor, in the blood of Jesus Christ, in the power of the resurrection, glory of our Savior, to be on safe and victorious ground. And by the way, you can be in that condition and still get knocked down. Go back to the Bible, you'll find the examples. You think Stephen was being smart alecky, the reason that the judges jumped on him and bit him? Why didn't he just say, stop, in the name of Jesus? He didn't. They jumped on him and chewed on him. Read the account. He didn't say, stop, all you stones just fall short. See, folks, I'm just fine. No, those stones fell in their mark, and they crushed him. But I'll venture to say that Stephen was walking in the center of God's will, would you? Paul didn't stop the whip by rebuking it, stoning, the beating. I'm not saying we shouldn't try these things, but I'm just saying you can be in the will of God and you're still going to get tussled around a little bit. I don't know where this sissified stuff came along, that no matter what, you know, everything is going to be glorious for you. Well, how's anybody going to get a martyr's crown if they don't get bumped around a little bit by the enemy, huh? If the devil kills you in combat, then you get a martyr's crown. Now, what's the bad about that? What you going to do, just burn up daylight for nothing? If you're going to die, you might as well die for something instead of for nothing. Huh? And the main thing is not run around and say, well, good, I'm going to run out and jump in front of a train for Jesus' sake. Well, that'd be kind of stupid. And you don't go around looking for these things, but if God so wills, if it's God's will, then praise the Lord. I'll deal the devil as much misery as I can on the way down. And if he gets me down, I say, that's all right, devil, you're going to get yours. It's coming. I'm going to be in the grandstand rooting when Jesus puts you in the lake of fire. And I'll say, yeah, there you go. You knocked me down, but you didn't win. You lost. See, it's a matter of your viewpoint. No matter what happens to us, we're soldiers in the battle. If we fight and win, hallelujah. If the enemy is able to stop us and even to crush us, and even to kill some of us, hallelujah. Now that's the kind of people the devil has never been able to stop. The ones whose life is already forfeited. And God is calling people to leave their beds of ease and their little religious sanctuary of amen. You might as well sing, oh, shaw. There's nothing happening to him. He's calling us out to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. He wants men and women who will sacrifice and give of themselves. And deliverance is a good training ground for that, because I'll tell you one thing, you've got to give of yourself or you'll never make it in the deliverance field. You're not going to tiptoe through the tulips doing deliverance, I'll tell you that. You may be flung across the platform, but you're not going to tiptoe through the tulips, I'll guarantee you. But you'll learn to appreciate the power and the glory of our God. And to see the delivered ones burst into songs like, I'm free, free, free. It somehow makes it all worthwhile. In our church, we have three cured schizophrenics. I mean, they're medically certified, incurable, hopeless cases. Two men and a woman. And they're cured, and they're walking with the Lord. What a joy to look out and see them there. What a joy to see them moving in and praying with somebody. And throwing demons out of somebody else. Praise the Lord. People who came in who were just totally wrecked and ruined, who are now turned into great rejoicing soldiers of Jesus Christ, walking with the Lord, witnessing, winning, studying the Word of God, sacrificing all to follow Jesus. I think that makes it worthwhile. And that's the only hope to do anything about the nefarious conspiracy to destroy everything. You know, I'll tell you a little secret. I think it's going to happen anyway. You say, well, if it's going to happen anyway, why do you want to try to do anything about it? Well, I think it's fun to tie knots in the devil's tail. Mess up his timetable, make him have to go back to the drawing boards and start over again. I'm in favor of just guerrilla warfare. Attack his plans, tear them down, destroy them. Stall him. Stop him. Throw his forces back in utter defeat, and they go back in the... Well, my people are busy praying for the Illuminati. They lose the spirits of adoption on them every day. We expect to see some of them get saved. That won't stop them. They'll get some more evil folks in place of them, but wouldn't it be glorious to see some of them come and get saved, huh? I believe our God likes to do that, snatching like brands out of the burning. Say, I got one. Now you got to replace that one. He doesn't fit the mold anymore. She doesn't fit the mold anymore. And I believe God wants us to just mess up the plans of the devil. And you know what he's doing? He's rubbing the devil's nose in defeat every time we mess up his plans by the power of Jesus Christ. Did you know that that's why the devil hated Job so? Job was literally messing up the plans that the devil had. He wasn't satisfied to keep his own life straight. He had to pray for those young'uns of his. Because he said, they might have sinned in their heart, and I don't know about it. I better spend some time praying for them, too. That made the devil mad as hops. It was destroying his plans. So he slandered Job, and God took him up on it. And Job got bounced around like a cork on the sea, stormy sea. Now, God didn't say, now, Job, brace yourself, son, because I'm going to put you through the test. Just brace up now. It'll be all right. He didn't tell him anything. I mean, just a tornado hit. Boom! Wiped out everything. Property, family, everything. Didn't wipe out his wife. He decided that she could do more good there. Curse God and die. Now, don't be too hard on Miss Job. Bless her heart. She was beside herself with grief. She lost all her kids. Her whole world had shattered. She was on the verge of a nervous breakdown. She wasn't expected to have the faith that her husband had. She was his helpmate. Thank God he stood firm. By the way, when God got to replacing things, he replaced everything except his wife. You're welcome. We've got to realize that in this battle, there's going to be some hard times. You get to where the gross things of the world don't really appeal to you that much. You can turn them aside. You know what he does? He gets religious. And he has the sweetest message you ever heard. Most glorious spirit you ever felt. Of course, it's not God's spirit, but I mean, it's a spirit. And if you fool around that stuff, you'll get the spirit transferred to you. I'm hoping to bring a message on transferring spirits, how they transfer. You get around, you rub shoulders with people that are full of spirits, and you'll get some of them. Now, this may not be a very nice illustration, but if a dog had a lot of fleas and another didn't have any, he'd rub shoulders with them, they'd both have fleas for long. I mean, I don't want to call you a dog, or me either one, but you know what I'm talking about. So I'll tell you something else, God's got flea powder. It hasn't been applied very liberally, but a few of us have found out where the cans are stored, and we've been having a ball sprinkling it around. We may not be doing it just right all the time, but what little we're doing is helping. And those fleas are already taking counsel of water, saying, what in the thunder are we going to do about that crazy bunch of people? They found out where the flea powder is stored. You know, the demons kind of remind me, you remember the old Raid commercial? Where the insects was there, you know, just chomp, 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 and all of a sudden and something went tap, 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 and they turn around and say, Raid! You know, I sort of feel like that sometimes when a demon flares up and says, oh, no, oh, no. One of the nice things about traveling across the country, you know, somebody comes up for prayer, and then you sit down and begin to pray with somebody, and a demon says, oh, Willie, why did you have to come? Why didn't you stay home? I didn't want to talk to you. I knew this was going to happen. I'm glad God showed him ahead of time so he could suffer a little more. He made that poor person go through hell. Why shouldn't he suffer? And you expect me to have any sympathy for those birds. They've caused me and everybody I know so much trouble. I have no mercy on them. I've had them a lot of times get to the place and say, oh, mercy, Willie, have mercy. You Christians are supposed to be merciful. I have. I'm not making that up. I nearly fell off my chair the first time it happened. And you know, the Lord gave me the answer. I said, I'll be just as merciful to you as you've been to him. Then it went into his spirit. Well, see, the demons have always been unmerciful.
He said, that's not fair.
I said, you eat what you sow, demon. You sowed no mercy, you get none. I said, look in my eyes and see how merciful they are. I said, you have the meanest eyes I've ever seen. Well, I'm just glad. They said, I hate you. I said, well, I don't like you a bunch either. But he'll come full of beauty. Watch out for him. If he can't get you with the grosser things, he'll come at you from the religious standpoint. Be careful. Don't live in fear. Just get in the Word. The Word is the Supreme Court, the Word of God. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now, this viewpoint, by the way, correlates. We're not going to get a chance to put it together. It ties together with Isaiah 14. The only thing is that this one starts out at the beginning of time and starts at Eden and looks down through the corridors of time and sees what happens. In Isaiah, you go to the end of time and he's looking back at what has happened. Talking about the same thing. In Isaiah 14, which we won't get to, I'm sure, you have the five awful I wills of Satan, climaxing with I will be like the Most High, which is the acme or the peak of rebellion. Pride was the motivating driving force. Leviathan is the king of the children of pride. Let me say just a word about that. It's mentioned in Demolishing the Hotel. A lot of research needs to be done on Leviathan. He is a deadly spirit that is in many, many Christians. Many times he's inherited. He looks like a big snake coiled up down in the lower abdomen. And when he comes up, it's like a snake's head coming up. What does Leviathan do? He hinders prayer. He hinders Bible study. He makes your mind wander when you're trying to do spiritual things. He may even make it hard for you to even concentrate on a message when you come to hear preaching or teaching of the Word of God. He's against all the spiritual exercises. His name is Leviathan. God devotes a whole chapter in His Word to this rascal. The next to the last chapter of the book of Job. Read it over carefully. He's the king of the children of pride. And pride, I believe, is the root sin of all the sins that we commit. And think about it. It was the one that tripped Lucifer. I think it's the one that trips all of us. Pride. Watch out for it. It's an insidious thing, and we have a natural affinity to it, just like iron is drawn to a magnet, we're drawn to pride. So be careful. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, every precious stone was thy covering. Would you notice this lineup of stones are only mentioned, I believe, three times in the Bible. Once is the covering of Lucifer. They're also on the breastplate of the high priest. And they're also mentioned in the Revelation. Many Bible scholars have speculated that since there are three archangels mentioned, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer, that there was one for each person of the Godhead. Michael, associated with God the Father, Gabriel, with the Holy Spirit, and guess who? Lucifer, the gorgeous one, full of wisdom, the Son of God. And he left his high estate and fell. Because he wanted to be like the Most High. He wasn't contented to be one of the greatest created beings. He wanted to be more than that. That's why it behooves us to find out what God wants us to do and then do it. Not be reaching for something God never even cut us out for. Now notice this. He mentions this, the stones that are there. And the workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee the day that thou wast created. One Hebrew scholar says that this means that Lucifer did not have to sing or make melody. His very being was just a living song of praise. That's the way he was created. He was just a vibration of beautiful music. Did you know that he can still do that? Did you know he's still doing it? Music is one of his tools. Be careful. He's in the music field, heavy. Watch out for him. Songs of melody were meant to praise the Lord, but everything that Lucifer touches taints and goes down the drain. Watch out. Don't let the devil get you off track. Music is beautiful and wonderful. We shouldn't give up the territory and say we're not going to sing because the devil might get in it. We ought to bring the right kind of things that lift people's hearts to the Lord. But we ought to back off from things that the devil definitely has a stamp on. Some of you know what an old wet blanket I am about things like that. But if you were in deliverance and talked to those spirits from the music field as much as we do, you'd learn to be careful too. Now, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee for so. Thou wast on the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. I don't know all that's implied in here, but I do believe this has something to do with his job was to cover the holiness of the throne of God. Isn't it? This angel had a tremendous job to do, but he was ambitious. He wanted to do something else. He wasn't contented to be a living song of praise. He wasn't contented to be the anointed cherub that covered the holiness of the throne of God. He wasn't contented to have every precious stone and gold for his covering. He was ambitious to take the place of Jesus Christ. Has he changed? No, he hasn't. He's totally reprobate. He's still trying to climb up. And God wants men and women to worship him. So what does Satan do? He runs his duplicating machine. He works out schemes for them to worship him. God gives gifts to men, supernatural gifts. Satan says, we'll do that. So he gives the occult, and he gives supernatural gifts to his people. Now remember, everything that Satan has is a counterfeit, and a counterfeit is a cheap imitation of the real thing. You always get shortchanged dealing in Satan's store. He has it all packaged up beautifully, and it may look like the same thing, but it's not. It's different. He has it deliberately there to entice you, but he's not about to give you the glorious thing that God has for you. And then he says, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created. This creature was created perfect. You know, it's hard to understand why Adam and Eve fell. It's even harder to understand why Lucifer fell. I don't think you can figure it out either. I'd advise you to put it on the shelf and ask God when you get to heaven. Don't waste time puzzling your brain. I doubt if you'll figure it out. But I just say it's a stupendous mystery. How could this super angel, how could he do what he did? Now notice, till iniquity was found in thee. This was a secret sin. Have you noticed how a lot of your stuff starts off in the secret from the inside? Remember this, secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. Let me say it again. Secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. How many of you have somebody, a friend or a loved one that you know that has gone on to be with the Lord? You know they're in heaven today. All right? Did you know that every time you fail, they're looking on? How embarrassing. And you thought nobody knew because it was dark. Or because you didn't say it out loud. No, no. Read the account in Hebrews of the great amphitheater filled with eager witnesses looking down, watching eagerly what's happening down there on the plate. Let it be not only a source of embarrassment, but encouragement. The devil says you're all alone. That's not true. The fans are full. Elijah, Moses, Enoch, all those dear saints are looking on. Paul, Peter, Nathaniel, Bartholomew, Aquila, Priscilla, they're all there and they're rooting. Come on, go, 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 you can do it. Oh, you say, but Brother Worley, I don't believe that people in heaven know what's going on here. You don't. Well, then they'd know less than they knew when they were here. I thought when we got to heaven we were going to have an expansion of things. Not a shrinking. You say, but how could they bear it if they saw things happen to their loved ones? You think they love that loved one better than Jesus does? He looks on. You see, when we get to heaven, we're going to be thinking like Jesus does. We're going to have a change of opinion. And besides that, even if you're pretty apathetic and pretty direct, here, when you get to heaven, you're going to get gung-ho. because you're going to drop the things that are holding you back, and you're going to be rooting for the team, the home team, to come on. I heard somebody one time years ago preaching on the book of Revelation, said the last chapter over there, said John got excited. He was thinking about what was coming. He said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. He said, I don't think he said that. I think he said, oh, hurry up, Lord. Because he got so excited about what was coming. I believe the throngs in heaven are watching with eagerness. I believe they cry and they moan when we fail. You say, oh, but there's no tears in heaven. There are, up to a point. It's way over in the Revelation when he wipes all the tears from their eyes. Our great high priest is interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. You think God's people are sitting up there strumming on a harp, paddling around on a cloud while Jesus is in agony of intercession for us? What do you think they're doing? They're joining him. Don't you think so? After all, they don't have to wash the dishes anymore. If there are any dishes to wash, the angels take care of that chore. They don't have to get up and go to work. Matter of fact, they don't have to sleep anymore. There's no night there. They don't have to worry about not feeling like it because they never get tired and never get sick. I mean, they can just really be an all-out intercessor. And they're not limited by ignorance anymore because they know as the Lord knows. Now, if you think I'm just hooting in the wind, read the book of Revelation, those martyrs that were under there crying out, how long, Lord, before you're going to avenge us? They knew what was going on in there. They said, Lord, hurry up. When are you going to clean your plow down there? We know you're going to do it, just when you're going to do it. Oh, listen. We're involved in a titanic struggle. And that super angel has got people blinded. I am convinced that many churches, 90% of what they're doing hasn't got a thing in the world to do with each other. And I don't say that gleefully and joyfully and say, isn't that great? I've got the drop on them. I think that's a heartbreaking thing. Because many of those people are just as sincere as they can be, and they're working their toenails off, and they've got the lights on at the church every night, and they're just as busy as they can be, and you ask them, boy, we're bringing in the kingdom. They're not doing any such thing. They haven't even come close to the enemy. He's run away with the whole shooting match. Because the battle is salvation, healing, and deliverance. Everything else revolves around those things. Now notice what's going to happen to him. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned, therefore I'll cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I'll destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thank God. Judgment is pronounced on the super angel. You don't get too high to get judged by God. Thine heart was lifted up because of what? Thy beauty. Watch it. You're a beautiful woman, you're a handsome man, be careful, you have extra problems. You might be better off with a wart on your nose. That's right. I'm serious. If you let that become a stumbling stone, you don't have to. But if you let it become a stumbling stone to you, Lucifer's heart was lifted up because of his beauty. Now let me ask you this, did he have anything to do with his beauty? No, he didn't. God created him that way. If you have beauty that you were born with, you didn't have anything to do with that. If you're going to get excited about it, turn and praise the Lord for it. Isn't it funny how we get proud about things we don't have anything to do with? I mean, blessings God has given us, we turn around and get all puffed up about it, and really, it's almost invariably something we have nothing to do with. If it had been left to us, we wouldn't have had anything. Now, the beauty had trapped him then. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Be careful. Many people have gotten caught in their own wisdom. I know a man who I suppose is a near genius, if he's not a genius. He can read Hebrew and Greek easier than you and I can read English. And I know that man, when he first started out, was a fundamental Bible-believing preacher. But he got so enamored with his own wisdom, his cleverness, his complete command of the original languages, that he has gone off into terrible heresy now. It's incredible. It's almost unbelievable. A few years ago, he even denied that the blood of Jesus was necessary to be saved. Now, friend, he's a graduate of the Dallas Theological Seminary. And whatever else they stand for, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. That shows you how far you can get off when you get dazzled with your own brilliance. So if you're wise and if you're intelligent, who gave you that wisdom and intelligence? God did. Did he give it to you to get all dazzled and puffed up about? No, he didn't. Lucifer was given all this wisdom and brilliance to use for the glory of the Lord. So what did he do? He got puffed up with it. If you do that, you'll fall too. You'll mess your life up and you'll destroy yourself and others. Notice what God's judgment is. I'll cast thee to the ground. I'll lay thee before kings that they may behold you. The very people you dazzle with your beauty and with your brilliance, he said, I'll throw you flat on your face and let them see you humiliated. Did you know that's the destiny that's coming to Satan? He's going to be humiliated. Did you know that deliverance is one of the things that humiliates him? Because when we attack the demons and destroy their hold, it is literally coming against him. Jesus said, if I by the finger of God and by the Spirit of God cast out devils, the kingdom of God is come among you. And it's undeniable that God's power has fallen and that God is walking the earth. When a person gets born again, it's on the inside. Right? When a demon comes out, there's such a radical confrontation between the Lord and the devil that anybody standing by can tell it. Right? And even unbelievers become convinced. Why are the demons allowed to do weird things and strange things? To convince a bunch of dummies who don't think there is any such thing. I'm sure that's true. Just as sure as we have three or four people who walk in who are very skeptical. Well, I'm here, but I don't really believe in this stuff. You can just see it all over their face, you know. They didn't come to learn, they came to scoff. We're going to have a wild night, I know that, when that happens. Because I'll tell you, the devil is going to put those demons through their paces just like a bunch of trained animals. And they'll have those poor skeptics sitting there going, oh, come on, man, I don't believe it. I see it, but I don't believe it. I hear it, but I can't. It's not possible. God is rubbing out their skepticism. Does it always convince them? No, some of them are still so dumb they walk out and shut their minds. But that's not God's fault. That's not our fault. Many times the manifestations of the demons are permitted to convince people beyond a shadow of a doubt that these things are not figments of the imagination. They are not psychological vapors that somebody made up. They are real persons without bodies. Now notice this. What else he did? We've got to close. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities. Do you know what he traffics in? The souls of men. We're going to have to stop there. But I would encourage you to look over to Isaiah 14 and those five awful I wills that climax in I will be like the Most High. I hope that your ambition is to be like Jesus Christ, to walk in His steps. That you don't have ambitions to be on equal standing with the Son of God, but rather you're quite contented to be a follower up close to Him. God is looking for people who are willing to be filled with His Spirit, who are willing for their stubborn minds and their contrary ways to be broken to Him. He will not violate your personality nor your will. You must bring it in willing surrender to Him. It's up to you. Nobody can make you surrender to the Lord. Did you know that? God won't even make you surrender. He may make you very sorry you didn't, but He won't make you surrender. You say, well, what do you want to do that for? Well, he just lets you take the consequences of his foolishness. That's all he has to do. He doesn't have to do a thing. Did you know that all God has to do is just hold back his hand and the demons will take care of the whole thing? They'll rush in on you and fix you up. If the guardian angels don't protect you and me, my. We haven't got a chance if God isn't on our side. Did you know that? As a matter of fact, we better rephrase that because God hadn't moved, has He? Let's get over on God's side. Then we're on safe ground. You know, a lot of people, they go along. Did you ever see a train going down through on the track? It goes chug, 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 chug. Looks real nice, doesn't it? Big old diesel. Weighs 250,000 pounds, I understand. and going chug, 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 pulling the train down the track. You ever see one of them out here? He said, I don't want to run on this old track. It's too confining. I'm going to run right down through this cornfield. So the engine jumps off and drags off down there, and boop, and the next thing you know, he's going chug, 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 chug. Still a lot of chugging, but not going anywhere. It says, come on. Come on out here, track. Something wrong with that statement, isn't it? The train's supposed to get on the track. The track's not supposed to get on the train. I got news for you. God's will is running straight and true. We're supposed to be on it. We're not supposed to be out here in the bypass somewhere saying, come on, God. Come on, bless what I've decided to do. Did you ever go to God and say, we're going to do this and this and this, and bless it, Lord, thank you. You realize that many people praise prayer, but they don't practice it? Do you realize that all of us are guilty of that to some extent? Some of you look guilty. All of us are guilty to some extent. Some real bad. None of us have a good track record all the time, do we? I hope your prayer life is deeper than, now lay me down to sleep, help me get up in the morning and eat. But did you know that's almost the extent of some people's praying? And there's a war going on, a titanic struggle for the souls of men and women, for the glory of Jesus Christ. We need in these dark days to get ourselves aligned with God so we'll be part of the battle. Amen? I don't know about you, but I want to be standing where God wants, don't you? How do we stand? Maybe we could sing something about that name. If you're here tonight, you've never asked Jesus Christ to come in your heart, or you're not sure about it. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, woman, boy, or girl, hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. If you've never asked him to come in and you're not sure about it, why don't you play something like this? Lord Jesus, if I've never really asked you in my heart before, I'm asking you here and now, come into my heart and save me from all my sins. If you mean business, he'll do it. One or two things will happen. If you ask him, he'll come into your heart. He's not there. If he's there already, he'll give a show. You say, what if I ask him and nothing happens? Then get down here and say, I need to talk to somebody about salvation. By my lens, you can't even come in contact with 110 volts without a reaction. You mean you can come and bump into God and not know it? If you get saved and never know it, you might lose it and never miss it, friend. There's more to it than that. And I'd invite you to plug into God tonight if you don't know that you're born again. Get on sure footing right here at the beginning of these meetings, right toward the beginnings here. Get solid and sound and know that you're born again. Don't say, well, I'm a church member. Well, I'm this. I don't care what you are. Are you really born again? If you're not sure, get sure. You say, well, I'd be embarrassed to go down. You'd be more embarrassed if you show up across death's door and you're not ready. You better get ready now and be sure. Amen? And if you need some other kind of help, of course, there are people here who care.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.